Your singing moves and shakes the ground. Your beckon brings the rain in drought. Your glory spins the earth around. Oh, your whisper makes your fire fall down. There's no other. Your goodness, and all generations will know your name. Oh, all glory and honor will be yours forever. All glory and honor we give to your name. All generations, and all generations, they'll sing of your goodness. All generations will know your name. Oh, all glory and honor will be yours forever. All glory and honor we give to your name. All generations.
Jesus, like yours, Jesus.
generations, they'll sing of your goodness, and all generations will know your name. All glory and honor will be yours forever.
The name Jesus, the name above every name. Amen. How is everybody this morning? How is everybody this morning? How is everybody this morning? Praise God. Amen. Well, I got a couple announcements here I'm going to make. Number one, Christmas party will be December the 16th. We'll have a Christmas party. It's going to be out here at the Methodist camp out here on the lake. Anybody know where that is? Go out there past your house, Joe. Go out past Randy's house. What is that road goes to y'all's house? 2952. Just go down here by the high school, turn left, go down 2952. It'll be out there. I don't have the exact address, but I'll have it for you next time. Amen. So it'll be, that will be December 16th. That will be immediately following service. Amen. And so y'all may be disappointed, but we're not allowing Lloyd to cook at this one. Amen. Ain't gonna be no briskets. Ain't gonna be no barbecue. He is fired from this one. Amen. He is fired. I know that may disappoint y'all, but he's gonna sit down and he's gonna eat and he's gonna be able to be served at this one instead of doing the serving. Amen. Is that all right with y'all, Sister BJ, Brother Lloyd? Amen. Yeah. Right there on the right. Yeah, beautiful place. It is a beautiful place. So you'll sit there. It's got big old windows on the back so people will be able to sit there and look out over the water and all that stuff, look at the lake, and just sit there and think it's too cold to get in the water right now. Amen? So, but it is. My daughter Bailey picked it out. She'll be putting it all together. Amen? So if you got any questions, give them Miss Bailey. Said, and at this, there will be an ugly sweater contest. Y'all know the ugly sweater contest is always fun. The only thing that we ask you to bring, some of you bring a dessert. Amen. Bring a dessert, but we'll have the rest of it catered. And then, let's see, the kiddos, Bailey says at the kiddos, there will be a homemade cookie decorating contest. And also, there will be an adult and a children's Chinese Christmas. Has anybody ever been involved in a Chinese Christmas? I'm going to tell you, man. All salvation is lost at a Chinese Christmas. Before and after, brother. God, tell you what, there are some straight up thug Christians out there. Amen. Hey, last time we did a Chinese Christmas, we had to have two altar calls. Amen? Oh, yeah. And some of the folk that you wouldn't straight or think are gangsters, you wait till somebody gets a gift that they want. No, Monica, you the worst. Monica, you and Judy Scroggins and Sherry Bennett need to get saved. Brother Chris, you remember? Can I get a witness? Brother Chris, you know the truth, don't you? Would you share it with us a little bit? Was you concerned about me or Monica? The whole situation. Come on, it's okay to point a few of them out. Yeah, listen, on that day when Chinese Christmas was going on, if you out evangelizing, want to bring new people to church, hold off that day. Amen? Hold off that day. Amen. I've seen hair get pulled. I've seen people get stabbed with paper clips. Amen. I've seen people chew up spit wads and shooting them through them pens at people. It's pretty bad. So bring your safety glasses. Amen. Maybe a little knife on your belt. No, I'm praying. So it'll be Chinese Christmas. So we're limiting this year to $10. So that means if you got a gift, bring it $10. Adults, $10. There'll be two different groups. There'll be adult Chinese Christmas and then kiddos from up to 11 years old. So it's always a good time. It is fun. Amen. And then let's see. Pampas on what the Chinese Christmas is. Anybody, do y'all know what Chinese Christmas is? That's where all the gifts are put on the table. I can't remember exactly how to do it. One person goes up there and draws a gift. And then another person goes up there, they get a gift, they open it. Then if you got a gift that they want, you got to trade it. So they can go over and get your gift, and you got to get. You come up here and explain it.
Hey, we're playing by my rules. These are my rules, okay? So let's go over this right now. Okay, because there's some confusion when we get there.
Oh, that's what starts.
Yes, yes. So everybody will draw. We're preparing. Everybody will draw a number, and everybody brings a gift, and it has to be wrapped. And we're going to put all the gifts on the table. And the first person that goes and gets a gift and opens it. And then they just have to keep it at that moment. The next person that goes can either take that person's gift or they can go get a gift off the table. A gift can only be taken three times. The third time it's froze.
People be hiding them under the seat.
They have to decide if they want to exchange it before or after they open there.
Before. Oh, yeah, you can't,
yeah,
like, yeah.
Say, oh, yeah. Oh,
so on the so there's one person gets it, the second person takes it, the third person takes it, and it's froze. And then the person that goes first, the first person that goes at the very end gets to pick any gift that's not frozen if they want. Yeah. So it's a lot of fun. We have a lot of laughs, but that's the rules that we go by. Yes.
So
I think you just leave it anyway.
That reveals some issues.
And hey, let me just tell y'all, this is an excellent way that all of us that give ourselves the pat on the back, this is an excellent way to check the maturity level of your spirit or the death level of your flesh. Amen? So praise God. But it's a good time. Y'all keep your eye on Monica and Juanita. Get your camera out. Get your camera out. Oh, where's that picture? You remember that? I just thought, remember that picture, babe? You got it? You got it with you? Bring it. That makes me think of another picture. Man, and I left my phone at home this morning. Y'all, hey, bring somebody with you next week. I got a surprise for you. Amen. Me and Associate Pastor Chris Barnett have got a surprise for y'all. Amen. And Brother Sean. No, not Brother Sean. Emily's over going. I'll be here next week. We got a surprise for y'all. You're going to love it. In the Christmas spirit of giving. Right, amen. So also, Pampa Unit was this weekend. Darren went up there and ministered for us. We couldn't get there. Had some funerals and stuff going on this weekend. Let's see, Goodman Unit will be next Saturday. That's kind of neat, the Goodman Unit, because when Sean was locked up, there was a captain there that was a captain at the Beto Unit where Sean was locked up at. And then here a few months ago, we went up to the Jordan Unit in Pampa, and he was the warden there, and they seen each other and remembered each other. So the war he was talking about that it's really, really, he really, really blesses him when he sees somebody that was like him and a work happening in their life, amen, and now coming back in and serving. So, I mean, that's a God hookup. So then that gentleman, he left the Jordan Unit, and now he's at down at the Goodman Unit, which got a door open for us to go down to the Goodman Unit and minister the gospel. So Sean's going to go down there and take the gospel down there next Sunday. So that'll be exciting. I can't wait to hear those stories. Amen. And then men's breakfast will be December the 8th. James Stubblefield will be preaching at the men's breakfast. Y'all be sure to come and listen. James can't even say the name of Jesus without starting to cry. Amen. He is truly grateful for what the Lord has done in his life. So be sure to come and listen to that. And then we got the Polunsky unit coming up December 20th and the East Ham unit December 23rd. Amen. So God bless y'all. Father, we thank you, Lord. We bless you. We got a report on Cross. Is that right? That Cross, y'all know Jay, Janice, y'all know Josh and Amy. They got the two little twins. And he's been in and out of the hospital several times. He's got a shunt in his brain. Is that right? In his head? It drains the brain. And they just continue having issues with that, whether it's getting clogged up or whatever it is. So the report that I just got is that he's not sick enough. He's not bad enough that he's got to go into surgery. He's not well enough to go home. So they're just watching him. So y'all keep little Cross full of life, you know. I was just sitting there this morning. We was up in prayer this morning, and I was just thinking that here this kid is. How old is he? Three years old. 3 years old, walks in here, and I've never heard him complain about having to be in the hospital, never heard him complain about the shunt, never heard him complain about being 3 years old, being in and out of the hospital probably more than all of us combined, doing surgeries on his head, doing surgeries on his brain, putting tubes in, taking tubes out, and every time you see him, he's never mentioned it. He's never mentioned. He's never complained about it, never complained about saying, oh, I'm going back to the hospital, oh, this, oh, that. Boy, could we not learn a lesson from that. He just enjoys the life that he has when he's not in there. Amen? Praise God. Amen. We can all learn a lesson out of that, couldn't we? The Bible says, faith like a child. Amen. So, Lord, we thank you, Father. We just lift up a little Cross in the name of Jesus, Father, that whatever is causing these problems, Lord, I know the parents are concerned. I know the grandparents, Jay and Janice, are concerned, Father God. That, Lord, whatever is causing these problems, that you would reveal them, that they can be fixed, stopped, removed, whatever it is, Lord, in Jesus' mighty, mighty name. Amen and amen. Let's stand up. Let's worship the Lord together. Enter into the presence of the Lord. Amen. We're already in his presence, so let's acknowledge his presence this morning. Praise God. God bless y'all. Go ahead, Sister Sharon.
Now spotless, you won't. child that you name free. Nothing will separate us. Now I'm held by you. And I know, yes, I know I'm blameless. You call me worthy. I am your child. You call me righteous. I'm free. Yeah. Now spotless. You call me worthy. Child, you call me chosen. I'm yours. And I am yours. And I am yours. And I am yours. And I am yours.
Be ready to sing that again. But I want to remind the congregation of something. That anything that we have pertaining to righteousness, holiness, freedom, or anything has nothing to do with you and I. Has nothing to do with you and I. That is only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That is only through Him. When he says, "I am why am I blameless?" Because we got an advocate. And the Bible says that cursed is any man who hangs on a tree. And in the Old Testament, the people thought when somebody was crucified that was because they done something and they were cursed. And because of their life, they were hung on that tree. So that's why the Jews thought that Jesus couldn't have been the Messiah, because the Bible says cursed is any man who hangs upon a tree. And they thought that if he was the Messiah, why would he be hanging upon the tree? Why would he be hanging on that cross called Calvary? Not, see, Jesus, this is the mess up where people teach. Jesus did not become a sinner. Our sin was put upon him, but he never sinned. He did not become a sinner. Because if he would have become a sinner, then he would not have been able to pay the price for our sin. And it was our curse that was put upon him. He did not become cursed. It was our curse put upon him. That's why we can be blameless. It says, "You call me holy." Oh, there ain't nothing in me holy. There ain't nothing in me holy. The only thing that in me, that is in me that is holy is the Spirit of God that dwells in me. Why can God call me holy? Not because of me, not because of my works, not because of nothing that I've done. God calls me holy because when he looks down from his throne, that he sees Jesus Christ, his son, the bloodshed son, dwelling in me. It says, I've been forgiven. I want you to understand something. Everybody look at me right here. We say that, and I love this song, and Shay does such a beautiful job at singing it. But that is not for everybody. Not everybody's been forgiven, because if everybody had been forgiven, everybody would go to heaven. That is for whoever will receive it and who will ever recognize that they are a sinner in need of a Savior. That grace is granted unto them. Grace is not given to absolutely everybody. Grace is given to the man that realizes that he has sinned and in need of a Savior. And when he realizes that he's a sinner in need of a Savior and he cries out to Almighty God, then the grace of God is granted unto that man. I've been forgiven. Those are for those. That's not for the people that have not turned to Christ. That's not for the people that are not following Christ. And we sing these songs that are such a blessing to us. And yes, they're a blessing to us. But many times throughout the body of Christ, we sit there and we sing that song, I've been forgiven. And if we don't explain this, everybody adopts the mentality that they've been forgiven but never turned to Christ. The only way that forgiveness works is you must turn to Christ. You must follow Christ. You must repent and turn from your sin. Then you can say, I've been forgiven. Amen. And it says, now spotless. What does the Bible say? Jesus is coming back after a church that's what? Spotless and what? Without wrinkle. Amen? Without wrinkle. It says, and how does that spotlessness happen? How do we become spotless? It's only through the blood of the Lamb of God. It's only through the red blood of Jesus Christ. Because the heart of man is black as the deepest and darkest night. Amen? But the only thing that can make it white and righteous is the red blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. That is it and that alone. The only thing that qualifies me to be spotless, the only thing that qualifies me to be righteous is the blood. It's the blood. And when you look upon the blood of Jesus Christ, it is that and that that even removes the stain of sin. He says, you call me worthy. Why does he call me worthy? See, because I wasn't worthy of nothing until Jesus Christ. The only thing that I was worthy of was death and hell. That was the only thing that I'd ever earned on my own. But God looked down, and his love for us was so worthy. His love for us was so great that he decided that he was going to step down off his throne on high. He was going to give up the rights that he had in heaven. Oh, church, you don't hear me. He was going to give, in other words, he gave up the lifestyle that he had in heaven to walk this earth as a man. He gave up the streets of gold. He gave up sitting on his throne. He gave up feeling, he gave all of that up to come down here and live as a man without a home, in poverty, and going through and feeling the same things that you and I feel. And the Bible says that he did not consider it robbery. You and I consider it robbery when we tithe and don't get a check back. You and I consider it robbery that when God don't do what he thinks, but Jesus stepped down out of heaven and faced death and yet didn't think that he lost anything. Now spotless, you call me worthy. I am your child. Not everybody's a child of God. You were all created by God, but not everybody's a child of God. And when we say that, and that's one of the greatest things that we love to hear people say, well, I'm a child of God. If you ain't serving God, you ain't his child. Jesus said it like this in John chapter 8. He says, you want to do the things of your daddy. Why? Because your daddy's the devil. John chapter 8. And why was their daddy the devil? Because they was wanting to kill Jesus. Listen to me. We will always, our lifestyle will manifest who our daddy is. If we're willfully living in sin, willfully choosing sin over God's grace and God's abundance, then that's the truth of who our daddy is. Amen. That's the proof. He says, why is the devil your daddy? Because you do what your daddy does, and your daddy was a murderer from the beginning. And because your daddy's the devil, you want to murder me. Now we look at that and we start tying it into other areas of life. Fornication, lying, adultery, homosexuality, hatred, unforgiveness, variance. Amen? He says, I am your child. You call me chosen. I am yours. God has chosen each and every one of us on this planet to be saved, because his word says it's his will that none should perish but all come to repentance. In the book of Timothy, he says it is his will that all men be saved. God's love for us was so great that the proof that he chose you and I was at the cross of Calvary when he sent his son, Jesus Christ. The love of God cannot be questioned because it was proven on the cross. For no greater love than a man lay down his life. His love was proven. And he says in John chapter 14, he says, if you love me, he said, you will obey me. How do we know when the Spirit of God is dwelling within a human being? Because your flesh, my flesh, has absolutely no desire to obey God. My flesh, your flesh, has absolutely no desire to obey God. And here's the deal. Look around you. You're in prison. I'm in prison. I am in prison in this flesh. I can't get away from it. So what did God have to do? God had to send something to war against this flesh. So what did he do? He sent his son, Jesus Christ, because he knows that if we are left up to our own abilities, if we're left up to our own desires, that you and I will not war against this flesh, but will fulfill the desires of this flesh. So he had to put within us something, which was a new heart. He had to put within us a new heart. And the Bible says, for the spirit wars against the flesh. God had to send his spirit to war against our flesh so we would not fulfill the desires of the flesh, but fulfill the desires of the spirit. And your flesh is under a daily process of dying. Mine too. I'm going to ask you to sing that again. And I want you to look at this. And when you sing this, I'm going to ask y'all that are watching out there on the internet. Are you blameless? Because you put trust in Jesus and following him. Can he call you holy? Because his son lives in you and there's something worn against that flesh. Have you been forgiven? That forgiveness does not, it's for everybody, but it does not apply to everybody. It says, you call me righteous, I'm free. Have you been set free from the bondage of death and sin? He says, now spotless, you call me worthy. I am worthy. Why? What is it that counts me worthy? What is it that counts me righteous? The only thing that counts me worthy and the only thing that counts me righteous is I believed, therefore I spoke. And therefore, since I believed, it was counted unto Abraham as righteousness. And when you believe, it's counted unto you as righteousness. I am your child. Are you a child of God? I ask you this. Who's your daddy? Who's your daddy? Who is he? Examine ourselves to be sure that we're in the faith. You call me chosen. I'm yours. Are you his? Are you his? Am I his? Are you his watching on the internet? The only way that we know we are his, it's not just because we think we're his. It's because we get into the Word of God and we read what he says about what makes us his. He says there's only one way. That's through Jesus. Not through what you think, not through your positive meditation, your positive transcendental meditation, through all of this stuff. He says there's one way. He made it pretty simple, Daniel. He knows we ain't too bright. He said, I can't give him two ways. I got to give him one way. One way. Isn't it amazing to us with all of our degrees, Miss Blaylock, all of our teaching degrees? She was a teacher for years. We have other teachers in this congregation. They're not here today. But through all where we're at now, science, with all of our degrees and all of the education, the abilities that we've had, the complete lack of knowing God in our society. That's why it says it's childlike faith. It's childlike faith. You can't get it by any scientific degree. You can't get it through any college. What did Jesus say to Peter? He said, for flesh and blood had not revealed this to you, but my Father who art in heaven. Hallelujah. Praise God. Sing it again.
Blameless, you call me home. forgiven. You call me righteous, I'm free. Now spotless, you call me worthy. I am your child, you call me chosen. ask you to break down the walls for the maze. You gotta own it. You can't just sing it. It has to be a lifestyle. You have to ask Him consistently. Break down the walls of self. Break down the walls, Lord God. Have your way. Let freedom reign in this place.
say something here, church. And I don't mean to give commentary on songs, but my goodness. Sometimes we sing songs and we sing them, but how do we activate it in our life? How do we let your glory and your power, let your majesty and your word or your worth flood the earth? See, we think that we're just going to sit back and that's just going to happen like a river busting out of its banks. You are the river. He said that rivers of living water will come where up out of your bosom. How do we flood the earth of his majesty and his power? By opening our mouth and going telling somebody about the goodness of God. Some of us, many of us, need to breach the dam that's been built up within us. We need to breach the dam that's been built up within us. It goes back and says, let the light push back the darkness. How does that happen? When you walk into a room and you turn on the light switch, you don't see the lights getting together and trying to figure out a way to push the darkness out. No, just simply by turning on the light, the darkness leaves. Let me tell you how to turn on the light of Jesus and get the darkness to leave. Open that word up and get in it and start reading it. Let it start pushing back the thoughts in your own heart. Church, flood the earth. It says, let the rumors of your kingdom. The other night, me and my wife, we was going through, Brahms or something, Dairy Queen or something. And there's these kids, and it come out to be $7.77. And this kid was standing at the window. I said, hey, you know what that means? He goes, you're lucky? I said, no. I said, you think I'm lucky? And about that time, another kid was walking by and they heard it. I said, come here. I got some good news for you. I got something to tell you. And about that time, another kid come by and I said, come here. And all three of them, their heads were hanging out the drive-through window. And I said, you know what 777 means? They said, what? I said, that's God's perfect and complete number. I said, in the Bible, it started out with creation. In 7 days, he created the world. And about that time, he said, oh, man, and turned around, two of them walked off. I said, hey, come here. I said, when you think it's lucky, you want to come over here and hang out the window until you almost get run over. But I said, when we talk about Jesus, y'all turn around and walk off. That was all I got to say, but I said something. Amen. Let the rumors of his great, the only way that that's going to happen is God has created opportunities for us to minister the gospel every single day. What are you doing with the opportunities that you've been given, whether it's through a drive-through window? The Bible says that the sower sows the word. It don't take me very long to cast the seed. Then somebody's going to come behind that seed and water it. But I believe the reason many seeds are not being watered, because before you can water a seed's got to be sown. And I believe the reason many seeds are not being watered and God bringing forth the fruit is because many of us as Christians are not given seed in the field in order for God to water. See, the Bible says that you and I sow the word. If we want to give God something to water, we got to be casting our seed out there. We got to be throwing some seed out there. Let your name without reserve. We got to quit having reservation. Come on now. You have got to quit worrying about. Listen, Jesus considered himself a man of no. You got to quit worrying about what people think about you. And I know many of us are going to sit there and say, well, I don't care what people think about me. Oh, yeah, really? Really? You want me to test you? You want me to test you? You want me to test you? Because I'll tell you what, I'm probably one of the closest that don't give a rip about what people think, and I still give a rip about what people think. Because there's so many of us that we're so worried about looking like a Christian instead of being a Christian. What do I mean when I say we're worried about looking like a Christian instead of being a Christian? We've created an idea in our mind of what a Christian is, of how we talk. And we try to have all the right body movements and all the right sweetness in our little tone of voice. And being a Christian is nothing more than creating a comfort zone for many of us that creates no disturbance. Be a Christian. Because I'm going to tell you what. when we truly let that light shine, when we are truly a Christian, it ain't what most people think. You're going to be hated for his name's sake, persecuted. Amen. Even folk in the church going to look at you. Isn't that right, Brother Cameron? Even the folk in the church are going to look at you and say, I can't believe that. Where's his love walk? See, we're worried about looking like a Christian, worried about what other people. We're more worried about looking like a Christian than being a Christian. Amen? Just think about that. More worried about looking like a Christian than being a Christian. Because when you be that Christian, when you be that man or woman of God, instead of just trying to put up an appearance, a facade of what you think a Christian should be, which is always having people like you and never saying anything that would upset anybody, never saying anything that would offend anybody, never saying anything like that, walking around speaking in a whispery voice. Oh, my life's a mess. Well, God loves you and his grace is sufficient. Now, quit fornicating. That's how you clean up the mess. Repent, you heathen. Cry out to God. Amen. That's how you start. Well, that wasn't very loving. Yeah, it's full of love. Amen. Let the rumors, let your name without reserve. Quit being on reserve. We got too many people. You ever heard the saying that person's very reserved? You know what that means? Don't say much. You may not have a lot to say, but if you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb of God and you've been set free from sin, you need to get off reserve, amen? You ain't in the Army Reserves no more, are you, Brother Randy? You in full-blown, you're a soldier for Christ, amen? That's all I got to say. Just preach a little commentary between each one. Go ahead, y'all sing another song. I don't know, I listen to these songs. I don't just sing this stuff. I don't just read my Bible. How does this apply to me?
Absolutely.
How does this apply to me? And that's why when praise and worship is going on, that's why I got something to say, because I'm not just singing a song. I'm saying, okay, God, how does this apply to me?
Yes.
Go ahead, sing another song. I got another commentary for you.
Lay it all down. the feet of Jesus. Down at the feet of Jesus. Lay it all down, lay it all down.
Lay it all down, lay it all down, lay it all down. lay it all
won't
down.
Won't you lay it down?
Lay it all down, lay it all down, lay it all down, lay it all.
Lay it all down at the feet of Jesus.
Down at the feet of Jesus.
It's a blessing to me to see folks come down to this altar and pray. I love it as I've seen Emily come down to the altar. Then I've seen my wife come down there. Then I watched Richard go down there. He just stood there. He just stood there. His daughter knew he was there. He was praying. She knew his presence was there. Standing solid. I just seen that. I said, that's what God does over us. Right there. Look down. I seen the Hale family come down. I seen Dale come down here. Nothing going on. You come down, knelt down beside him. I'm right here. Then Monica come down, knelt down beside him. I'm right here. We got some saints that can be that faithful. How much more faithful is God? We're going to get ready to do our offering. I'm going to just read out of this, Brother Chris. Out of 1 Corinthians, y'all have heard Brother Chris minister this many, many times. First Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 16. This is what Paul says. He says, but thanks be to God. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 16. He said, but thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. And we have sent him with the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all churches. And not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself and to show your ready mind. Avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in the lavish gift which is administered by us, providing honorable things not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent because of the great confidence which we have in you. If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches for the glory of Christ. Therefore, show to them and before the churches the proof of your love of our boasting on your behalf. He said, show to them the proof of your love. In other words, they were sending Titus with a gift. A gift to the church. Amen. And he said, show them your love. He didn't say just tell them. He said, show them. Now, I'm not preaching to you. I'm preaching to you what the word says. He said, show them. And what was he showing them, Brother Coomer? By their giving. He said, show your love to the church. He said, show it. Now, listen. Now, concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain, in the respect that, as I said, you may be ready. Lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity, not as a grudging obligation. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If you are one that sits in this congregation, if you're one that's watching by internet, and when I stand up here and get ready to do the offering, and if you're one of the ones that says, oh, here the preacher goes asking for money again, you was just identified in Scripture. I'm going to say it to you again. Can I read what Paul said? We don't need a lot of preaching on that, do we? He says, therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time. In other words, he says, go before the need. Go and meet the need before the need is there. Amen. He's bringing a gift to the church in order that the gospel can be preached, in order that the people can be taken care of. And he says, pay your generous gift beforehand. Which you have previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. So if you're one of the ones that I said a while ago, says, oh, here he goes, that preacher asking for money. That's your grudging obligation because you don't understand the love of God. And I believe that a person that don't understand the love of God truly don't understand the gift that God gave. That's why it makes it so hard for us to let hold of the things that we have. Amen. See, for God so loved the world that he gave. And when you truly love other people, you will give in order that they can receive the same gift that you got, which is salvation. It's just that simple. That's what giving's about. And he said, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. You don't give because you have to. And he said, not even of necessity. He said, but so out of a cheerful giver, you give because why? For the joy of the cross that was set before Jesus Christ. It was the joy of the cross. You know what? Me and you look at that cross and we're like, what joy could have come out of that? That was a place of torture and torment. That was a place of death. But yet, Paul said, for the joy of the cross. See, the only way that Jesus was going to get back to the Father was through the cross. And the only way that we were going to get to the Father is through the cross. So when Jesus looked at the cross, yes, it was a place of torment. Yes, it was a place of pain. But it was also a place of joy. Because he knew on the other side was his Father. See, you and I, we may look at our situation. We may look at our finances. But I'm going to ask you something. Let's just do this. You got $100 sitting in your account. All right? $100. You know there's 10 people that need to hear the gospel so that they can experience this same salvation that you and I say that we have. You look at that $100. What would you be willing to give in order so that another person can come to know Jesus Christ? Would you be willing to be one of the $10 bills that fills up the gas tank so the preacher can go tell 500 about Jesus? Or would you look at your situation and say, no, I can't do it. There ain't enough here. For the joy of the cross, Christ was not worried about what was set before him. That wasn't his concern. He was able to endure the cross because you and I was on his mind. And until we truly understand the love of God, until we truly understand the love of the Father, we'll never understand why we need to give. And until you truly understand the price that was paid for you at the cross of Calvary, you'll never understand the price that you need to pay in order so that others can hear the gospel message. Because somebody sowed so that you could hear. Whether it was through a TV show, somebody paid for that TV show. Whether it's through a radio program, somebody paid for that radio program. Whether it's through prison, somebody spent the money to go to that prison, right, Brother Daniel? Amen. Somebody helped somebody get that message to you. You ain't with me this morning, church. You ain't with me on this. Lay it all down. Lay it all down. We come up here singing. Lay it all down, Jesus. I ain't laying that $20 down. Lay it all down. Lay it all. Ooh. The moment we get to the money part, woof. Let me read what Paul said. He said, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have abundance for every good work, as it is written. He is dispersed abroad. He's given to the poor. His righteousness endure forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower. Now look at me. He said, who supplies seed? The only reason you got seed is to sow. Because the word of God says, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. What is he talking about there? He ain't talking about apples and oranges. While you are enriched in everything for all liberality which causes thanksgiving through us to God, for the administration of this service, not only listen, church. Listen, Paul is talking about a financial gift here. Now listen to what he says. He says, for the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgiving to God. You know what? Let me tell y'all a little secret. Through the giving that y'all give, you don't know the phone calls that me and my wife get because we don't share them abroad with everybody. This church right here regularly gets phone calls from people. Just had a phone call last night, or night before last. A woman, 4 kids, don't have a house, living in her car with 4 kids. Would you pitch in on a hotel room? Because y'all paid for one for a couple nights. Amen. But you know what? We want to be able to do that for every person that calls in. Here a couple days ago, people pulled up in the parking lot, needed food. Didn't have nowhere to go. My wife went and got them food, supplied them with food, loaded them up with food. Here a few days before that, another man come up here knocking on the door, needed food. Clover sent, we sent Sean over to take them food and bless them. See, they didn't come to church, but we don't just bless the ones that come to church. We're to do it for whoever. That happens on a regular basis. Going into prisons, preaching the gospel. So he says, for the giving of this, what's it for? He says, for the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgiving to God. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and your liberal sharing with them and all men. By their prayers for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. That's why we give. To administer to the others. So, if you're one of the ones that say, oh, here he goes, Kevin trying to beat us over the head to give. I don't ever beat people over the head to give. If that's you, you just got a grudge, you old grudging thing, you. I wish I could just read y'all's minds. Because y'all thinking, here goes Pastor Kevin talking about giving again. I wish I could read y'all's mind and say, there's that old grudging giver again. No, we give to be a blessing. Is that right? And sometimes we got to fight through that grudging, giving grudgingly. Remember last week I was talking about when you're laying there in bed, you and your wife been arguing, and you need to reach over and give her a hug, but in the flesh you say, nah, I ain't going to touch her. You just got to fight through. Reach over and give her a hug. You making change, girl? Yeah, you can't get mad at that. Amen. Old Jeff, come up here and share real quick. He called me. I just thought of this. I almost forgot, Jeff. Come up here and share real quick about the story about you filling up somebody's gas tank the other day. And then we're going to get into the Word.
How y'all doing today? Praise God. I called Kevin because y'all don't know. Some of you know me, some of you don't. But my family, we moved up here, and it's just been one thing after another, and financially and stuff like that. And God spoke to me the other day. I want to read you this so you understand. Brother Lewis, Brother Chris, God's spirit lines up with what y'all were talking about the boot store, about the don't cheat. You know, we're getting cheated. And the Lord spoke to me, but I want you to hear what this says. It says Hebrews 10:15, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that, he had said before. And then I'm going to go down to Hebrews, and I want to read this one. This is what the Lord spoke to me. It says, Hebrews 12:1, wherefore, seeing we are also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. I'm going to stop there because I didn't understand that verse until what the Lord spoke to me the other day. So I'm going to get through this. So I'm going, I have to go fill up my guy's truck. I have to feed my horses. I got to fill my guy's truck up with fuel. So I'm going to Murphy's over here in Azle, and I told my guys to meet me over there. I was going to fill them up. So I park my truck, and I'm looking through Facebook. And I don't know if you all know the scripture where God talks to the Old Testament, and he tells them, he says, you stiff-necked people. That's a prophecy for today. And he was speaking to me because I'm on that Facebook and I wasn't paying attention. Well, I saw this old car pull up, judgmental, had sticker plates on it, and this gal gets out. She's a young girl, and you just judge automatically. Got piercings, tattoos, and I'm just going, wow. You know, the Lord spoke to me, said, go fill up her tank. And I'm going, Lord, I ain't got no money. So I ignore it. I go back to my Facebook. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Because the scripture just spoke it. I just read it. Amen. So I'm sitting there, and I'm sitting there ignoring this. I see her get out of her car. She goes, puts the gas pump in. She gets back in her car. And I'm reading Facebook, going through, going to check my Facebook, you know. All of a sudden, Lord says, go put fuel in her car. And I look up. She's already grabbing the fuel tank, hanging it up, putting her car. And I said, whew, she's leaving. I don't have to do it. The Lord says, go fill up her tank. And I look over, and she's putting on her makeup. He's given me the opportunity to be obedient. So, Chris, listen when I finish, because this is powerful. And then, brother, don't cheat yourself. So, anyway, long story short, I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden I look up. She's putting on her makeup. I said, I'm going to do this. So, as I'm walking over there, I'm going, I got the company credit card. I'll fill it up. No big deal. So, as I go, I knock on her window. I scare the heck out of her. She looks up, and she goes, yes, sir. And I said, the Lord told me to fill up your tank. You need fuel? She goes, oh, yes, sir. So, I go, okay. I walk back over, and I said, what kind of fuel you need? She says, oh, just regular. So I go over, I go to stick the card in, and I'm shaking. I can't even, I'm praising. Oh, I'm going, Lord, I can't even stick the card. And I said, nope, can't do it. And I knew I had a little bit left on another credit card, so I stuck it in there, and I filled up her tank. And I look, and I figured, oh, man, my wife's going to kill me. You know, and I told Brother Kevin this. I said, because she watches every dime, praise God. And so I fill up the car. And I go back over to her, and I said, I just want to let you know God loves you. And she said, thank you. And I got in my truck. About that time, she leaves, and my guys pull up, forgot all about it. Got in my truck. After I filled up the guys, they head off to Melissa. I get in the truck. I hit 199. I'm headed home, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit comes in my vehicle immediately, and he says, you just put that girl in church. Hallelujah. Praise God. I couldn't get down the road. I got to call Brother Kevin. So that's not the end of it. So I didn't do it to gain any financial. I didn't gain it for any blessing. I just was trying to be obedient to God. And out of the blue, after I called Kevin, I called my wife. I told her the story. I'm going up the hill on 7:30. There's a hill up there before you get into Weatherford. And I get a call. And long story short, I worked for a company. I was fighting getting my retirement transferred over. So I finally got all that done. It was short. This was really cool. And Mitzi, she's a woman of God. I minister with her. And she says, Jeff, I got some news for you. And I said, yeah. And she goes, you remember that $100 you were supposed to get? And I said, yeah. And she goes, it was $800. What? So she said, yeah. She said, God's looking out for you. And I said, he sure is. So I ministered her that story to her, and she started weeping. And she says, that's God. So never cheat. Be obedient to God. Amen. I wanted to tell you that before you got onto that, because you know what? It's not about the money. It's about being obedient and what God wants you to do. He has a plan. There, you are a light in this city. Amen. You're a light on a hill. And when we're obedient, somebody's going to get blessed. Hallelujah. Thank you.
The Bible says that Satan's got to give back sevenfold what he stole. So he's supposed to get $100 and he got $800. One plus seven is what? Don't be a blessing blocker. Y'all know how we do it. Come on down, slap somebody a high five, drop it in a bucket. If you want to, give it to this young lady right here. She'll make change for you. Amen? God bless y'all. Go ahead, Sister Sherry. Father, we thank you, Lord, and we bless you. Lord, take this seed, breathe on it, increase it, not only on our behalf, the behalf of the ministry and the lives that it can touch, but on behalf of the giver also. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I looked over at my wife. I said, my goodness, it's already 11:55, so I'm going to preach the shortest message y'all have ever heard today, whether you believe me or not. Amen. I will have you out of here by 1 or 2 o'clock, amen? 12:30, all right? I'm shooting for 12:30, all right? So y'all just bear witness. Y'all bear witness. Bear with me. If you're new here, if this is your first time, just in case y'all don't know it, we do not do 30-minute services. We do not do 45-minute services. You know, there is a chance that you could be here, I mean, on Sundays till 1 o'clock, 1:30 sometimes. A lot of folks don't come back because of that. Well, I'm serious. They don't. But, hey, amen. Amen. Y'all ready to get in the Word? Kiddos, come on down. And nursery's open now. Nursery's up to 2. Kiddos up to 27. Come on down. You going to pray? Mm-mm. You going to pray? You going to pray? We got any prayer warriors up here? Chloe, you going to pray? Lily? You know, you want to pray? Where'd you go?
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this life and everything we have, and to keep us safe and stay safe and be alive. Amen.
Amen. Good job, buddy. Praise God. Looking for a say, he's looking back. See, did you see that boy? He prayed and he looked back for mom and dad and said, amen. Let's get into it, y'all. Open your Bibles up to Galatians chapter 1. I told you last week that I was going to try to talk to you about why we read the Word unless God changes it. Well, God changed it. All right. My plans. That's why I know it's kind of weird, but I do not understand these pastors out there that can have a series and already have all their messages planned out for the next year. I don't understand. I mean, nothing against them. God bless them. It'd make my job a lot easier, too. But I planned on preaching about the Word. The Lord woke me up at like 2:27 this morning. So I went in there, and sometimes that's when he downloads me what he wants me to say rather than what I want to say. Amen. You know, those that are closest to God usually get up and spend time with him between about 2:30 and 5:30. Did y'all catch it? Well, lukewarm people get up and pray about 6, 7 o'clock. The unsaved, they pray sometime. The unsaved, they get their prayer in at the blessing. When they're blessing that cheeseburger, amen? Y'all don't know if I'm joking or not, huh? Let me say it again, just in case. The true Christians are what God really loves. They get up between about 2:27 and about 4:30, 5 o'clock in the morning and pray. The lukewarm get up after that and pray, usually 7, 8, 9 o'clock. The lukewarm church. Ones that ain't saved at all, they just pray over their cheeseburger and say the blessing over their food. Amen? Let me say that one more time. Yeah, folk don't know if I'm serious or not. And even if I am joking, they're still like, I don't like that pastor right there. And you know the ones that say that? The ones that only pray when they say the blessing? They're going, I don't like that pastor right there. Praise God. I'm picking on y'all a little bit. All right, open up your Bible. You ain't got to turn me off, man. You must be one of those ones that only says the blessing. Amen. Sean don't like what you're saying. He just cut your mic. Amen. Right. Open up your Bibles, Galatians chapter 1. I'm going to start reading here, and I'd really like to go, as I got up this morning, I was doing my yearly Bible reading, I was reading the other day in Galatians, and I read the first three chapters, and man, as I was reading it, I said, this is just good stuff. And what the book of Galatians is about is when you read the epistles, when you read what Paul is saying, all of his epistles, which are letters to the church, have got correction in them. To the church. So my question today is when we're ministering from the pulpit, why are we leaving that correction out? The reason that is because we only pick and choose out of the gospels what we want. Amen? So as we look at this, let's just start off and let's just read through this. I'm going to kind of explain as we go. Let's start off in Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. He says, Paul, an apostle not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me. Listen, just because that you decide that you want to go to Bible college, just because a person decides that they want to get their own line pastoral degree online, that's not what makes somebody an apostle, a prophet, evangelist, a pastor, or a teacher. That is an office that is only given by God. Amen. That's only given by God. Amen. A school don't give it to you. Having a certificate hanging on your wall does not give it to you. Having a bachelor's degree does not give it to you. And we think so many people are evangelists or pastors or somebody because they've been through theology or seminary school. Without the call of God, it's got very little accomplishment. Amen. That is only given by God. Amen. And by us, by men not knowing things like this, we think that a school or a certificate, a degree hanging on a wall, a piece of paper with letters printed on it, we think that that's what gives somebody the authority to preach the gospel. No, it is the Holy Ghost that gives the authority to preach the gospel. That and that alone. Granted by God. In order to fulfill the call of God, in order to go and seek and save that which was lost. For this purpose, Jesus came. Amen. And he says to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. So why did Jesus give himself? He gave himself for my sins and your sins. Amen. Jesus did not give himself in order so that you and I could have prosperity on this earth. Jesus did not give his life in order so that you and I could be rich. He did not give his life in order so that you and I could have comfortable cars and comfortable houses. He gave, if we want to know why Jesus gave his life, it is in this verse right here. And the reason that is because all men, all women, all children were sinners. Amen. And here is the deal. What is it that you done that made you a sinner? What is it that I done that made me a sinner? That's it. Many of us think, well, see, many of us have not come to Christ because you'll never come to Christ until you first of all come to the place of recognizing you're a sinner. Because, see, until you recognize your sin, you'll never see a need for deliverance. And as long as you never see a need for deliverance, you'll never see a need for the deliverer, Jesus Christ. Amen? So he said, for this purpose, why? For our sins. So why did Jesus Christ come? Because all of mankind, because of what? It's not the drugs, it's not the alcohol, it's not the fornication, it's not the adultery that made me a sinner. That was just the fruit of what I was. Amen? That's what that is. So why did Jesus Christ come? Not so you could have a house, not so you could have a car, not so you could have a job, not so you could have a wife, not so you could have an easy, comfortable life. He came, why? To deal with my sin and your sin. That's why Christ came to this earth. Amen? If we say we believe what the Word of God says, I just keep it simple. Let's preach what the Word of God says. Amen? He says, grace to you from God, the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Why did he come and give himself for our sins? That he might, what? Deliver us from this present and evil age. What? This present and evil age. Deliver us. Because why does he need to deliver us from this present and evil age? Because the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, that the God of this world, who's the God of this world? God is not the God of this world. Jesus Christ is not the God of this world. Because if he was the God of this world, this country wouldn't be turning so rapidly away from the things of God. Amen. He is not the God of this world. The Bible tells us that Satan, he is the prince of this earth. The Bible tells us that the God of this world has blinded them. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, or 2 Corinthians, yeah, 4:4 tells us that the God of this world has blinded them to the truth. In other words, he has blinded people to the truth of the need of a Savior, Jesus Christ. And what he has done is he has blinded people to their sin. And when he's blinded people to their sin, people see no need to repent from it and turn to Jesus Christ. There's no need to turn from it. And so now what he's done is the enemy has taken and created platforms to where people have removed the preaching of sin, turning away from sin, and allowing people to continue walking in the dark. And what did Jesus say this? What did he say to this? He said, you travel the world to proselytize one person, you made him twice the son of hell as he was when you find him, both of the blind leading the blind, and both of you fall off into the ditch. Amen?
So he tells us here, he says that that they may deliver us from this present and evil age. So God's whole plan is to deliver. There's two ages going on. We're in this age right now, this age that is ruled by Satan, this age that is dominated by sin, this age that is dominated by the prince of this world who is Satan, amen? But the other age is the one that's going at the same time to where people have already left this world and stepped into the kingdom of God, amen? So he tells us, he says, according to the will of God, so that he might deliver us from this present evil age. So what is the will of God? To deliver us, to come and die for our sins, to deliver us from this present evil age. So how does he deliver us from this present evil age? The way that he delivers us from this present and evil age is, even though we're still in this age, even though the Bible says, Paul said, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. So how does he deliver us from this present and evil age? How does he deliver us if we're still in this world? Amen. The way that he delivers us from this present and evil age is when he went to die for my sin and your sin. Number one, he's delivered us from the curse of sin, which is death. Amen. But number two, what he's done is he's given us a new heart, which separates us from the desires of this world. And he's delivered us from what is normal in this world. We become abnormal in this world, but normal in the ways of God. Amen. So he's delivered us from this present and evil age, the lust and the things that rule this earth. That's why we are ambassadors. That's why we're just passing through. Why? Because this is not our home. We are ambassadors, and God sent his spirit into you and I so that we can bring a message from another country, from another king, to declare it here on this earth. That's what an ambassador does. An ambassador will bring a message from another place and declare it to the people in that place. And there is a message that has come from another place. It has come from the throne room of heaven. It has been written in the blood of Jesus. And he has filled us with his spirit in order to give us the boldness and the authority of his name to proclaim his message in this present and evil age, in order to deliver us from the bondage of sin that wraps so many up right here. Amen. That's why he came. And it is his will to deliver you. It is so. What's the promise I got? If I'm seeking the will of God, then this is what I can know. That if I'm seeking the will of God, then I'm going to be delivered. Why? Because it's his will that I be delivered. So I tell people all the time. They sit there and say, Kevin, when am I going to be delivered? When's this going to happen? I say, I don't know exactly when it's going to happen, but I can promise you this. It's God's will, so it's going to happen. Your job is to keep seeking. Your job is to keep seeking. Amen. It is God's will. And he goes on and he says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon. Now, look at there. Right there. I know we got people out there that teach that you can't fall away from God. You can't turn away from God. If once saved, always saved. That's a lie straight out of the bowels of hell. It says, I'm mad. You can't turn away from something that you was never turned to. You can't turn off something that never was turned on. Amen? Come on now. And when you look at that word turning away, that means to go apostate. That means to turn away from something that you once knew. That's what it means, to turn away. He says, I'm surprised that you're turning away, amen, so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. So in other words, what he's saying here, he's saying, I'm surprised that you're turning to another message. He said, but there's not another message. There's only one message. But what has happened is somebody come in and somebody tricked the people. They bewitched them into believing another message. They bewitched them into believing something else. And he said, I'm surprised that you're turning to another gospel, which is not another. So in other words, that's why when people come in, listen, let me tell you what always just scares me. When you have people looking for something new, because that ain't enough for them no more. Always, God's wanting to do a new thing. God ain't wanting to do a new thing. He's still wanting to deliver us from this present and evil age. What's he wanting to do, Jay? He's wanting to deliver the people at your work from this. And the reason that he delivered you from this present and evil age is because he's wanting to do the same thing in them that he did in you. He don't want to do nothing new. He just wants to do the same thing in them that he done in you. And he wants to use you to do it, because now you can go tell them how he delivered you from this present and evil age and create hope in their heart. Amen. That's what God wants to do. We're trying to come up with this new thing. All these new things out there. I want to go deeper. That always scares me too. What do you mean you want to go deeper? What do you mean you want to go deeper? Amen. How about go deeper? Let's go deeper. Learn to obey your parents. You want to go deeper? Husbands, learn to love your wives. You want to go deeper? Wives, learn to submit to your husband. Let's go deep. Come on, let's go deep. Amen. Let's go deep. Amen. Women, quit using sex as a reward over your husband's head. Let's go deep. Come on, let's go deep. You want to go deeper? Learn how to forgive others. You want to go deeper? Learn how to get up in the morning and pray. You want to go deeper? Learn how to read your Bible on a regular basis. You want to go deeper? Learn what it means to do not forsake the fellowship of the saints. That always blows my mind, these people that want to go deeper, but yet they can't even get along with their spouse. Amen. Always blows my mind. People want to go deeper, but they can't even get out of the mess they're in. Okay. He says, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel. Now listen, let me tell you something. I don't know how many times. To pervert the gospel means confusion caused by another message. And that's out there. You don't know how many people have called me and say, Pastor Kevin, I'm confused. And I say, number one, God's not the author of confusion. So when you're confused, something ain't right. Now listen to me, church, listen to me. Paul is saying how quickly you turn from the message where Christ was so clearly crucified. How quickly you turn. In other words, Paul is saying, the message that I preached to you about Jesus Christ and what he done at the cross of Calvary that saved your soul, yes. The message that you got saved under, filled up with the Holy Ghost, and now all of a sudden you're smarter than what saved you and looking at something else. This is what happened to, that's what happened in this church. That's what happened in this church, for y'all that don't know. That there was a group of people in here that got saved under the message of the cross. But something else came in and they started getting confused in their mind. When there is confusion, the Bible says that God's not the author of confusion. So that's why I don't get confused. I go with what the Bible says. And see, when people want a new thing, then they start digging and trying to put stuff together in order to justify what they want it to say. You see what I'm saying? Amen. All right, let's go. Y'all got that? Y'all with me so far? He says, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach another gospel to you, then what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And what does that word accursed mean? That means to be eternally separated from God. In other words, Paul is saying, if there's another message preached, let him go to hell. Wow. He says, let them be accursed. In that word accursed, I look it up. It's and it means separated from God and not redeemed. He says, so if there be another gospel other than what I preached to you about Jesus Christ and the cross and what happened there. He said, but even if we or an angel, Paul saying, if it's me or an angel, preach another gospel. He says to you, then what we have preached to you. Paul was so sure in the gospel message that he preached that he was willing to say, even if it's wrong, let me be separated from God and burn in hell. That's what it means to have your feet on the rock. That's what it means to have your feet on the rock and not be somebody, according to Ephesians, that says blown to and fro by every wind and wave of doctrine that comes along. See, because there's all kinds of new gospels out there that sound good, that please the flesh and gratify the lust of the flesh. But Paul said, if there's anything that comes across by a man, by an angel, by Joseph Smith, by Jehovah's Witness, by Islam, by Buddha, by the Mother Mary, or by anybody, he says, let him be accursed. Let him be eternally separated from God, including me. And he says, as we have said before, so I say again, if anyone, he says it twice, if anyone preaches another gospel to you than what we've read, or than what we've received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. So Paul, now what is happening here is Paul was being accused of being a man pleaser. Paul was being, now this is what Paul's saying. He's saying, hold on here. He's saying, am I here to please man or please God? If you're calling me a man pleaser, then why are so many people wanting to kill me and throw me in jail? Why are so many people leaving by the thousands? Why are so many, if I'm a man pleaser, he said, if I'm doing what man wants me to do, and what's, that's what most people want a preacher that's going to tell them what they want to hear. Amen. And Paul is saying, he says, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. So I made a note right here. Paul denies that he was teaching what people wanted to hear. Paul denies, he says, because if I was teaching what people wanted to hear, I'd be a man pleaser rather than a servant unto Christ. And we got many people doing that today. That they're bound by man rather than bound by God. Amen. And he goes on and he says, and actually where I want to get to is chapter 3. He says, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. In other words, it's not according to a theological sermon. Or let me change that. Not that, because there's nothing wrong with theology, because theo is one of the meanings of the word God, and correct theology is good. So let me correct myself on that. Amen. It's not according to a man-made sermon. Let me put it to you that way, okay? It's not according to a man-made sermon. He says, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, what is Paul saying here? Listen to me, y'all. Listen to me. Paul is saying, hold on. I didn't turn on TBN and get this message. See, sometimes I look at people and I say, where'd you get that? Well, preacher so-and-so, Paul's saying, I didn't learn it by man. Where did you get that goofy belief system that you have? Well, I was watching on ABC channel the other day, and this preacher on there, and he's really, really famous, and he said some stuff. Whoa. So you, now, that don't mean it's from God. Well, hold on. It just made me feel so good. I felt so encouraged. And I felt so uplifted. That don't mean, Paul said that the message that he got, he did not get it from man, but he got it from God. And God ain't changing that message. And if it's written in that book, it's still from God. And I need to go with that message, because that message came from God. And to add to that or to take away from it, the Bible says that I'm in danger of hellfire. So if that book right there says that adultery is still a sin today, it's still a sin today. If that book right there says a homosexual will not inherit the kingdom of God, then that book is right. If that book says there's only one way, and I don't care what Oprah says, there ain't many ways, that book right there came from God. That's the message. That's the message that God gave to Paul. That's the message that Paul gave to us, because that message came straight from God. There ain't no new message. Nothing new under the sun. And we get out there and listen to that garbage. Somebody on TV where there's more false doctrine peddled than anywhere else. We got motivational speakers. He said, for I neither received it from man, nor was it taught, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul's revelation came from God himself, not from any man, not from any man coming to him. Peter saying, I got a new revelation. Not from James coming in saying, I got a new revelation. Not from any of them coming to him and saying, God's doing a new thing. Not from all that stuff. He said, no, it come from God. And that's the only way that you get it, is you're going to have to open up the Word of God, and you're going to have to realize that the Word of God is the authority of God. And until it's the final authority in your life, you'll never submit to the supreme authority that has power to change your life. That's the problem. You listen to me. Listen to me, each and every one of us. I'm going to tell you that your marriage problems are because you don't know how to submit to God. Your problems in school and children and all that, it's just simply boils down to this, doing what God says. In my own life, that's just simple. It's that simple right there. That's how simple it is. It says, for you have heard of my former conduct. Now, I'm not going to read all this, but this is where Paul, he goes into, heard of his former conduct and how he went and he persecuted the church. And then in verse 15, he said, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. See, listen. Paul did not become a preacher because he wanted to become a preacher, because that was the call. That was the whole reason God created him. That's the whole reason. So you want to hear about some predestination? Let me tell you about it. There are some folks that God has predestined to be his mouthpiece in this earth in order so that the lost can be saved. So what did God see, he didn't predestine that some are going to hell and some are going to heaven, but he did predestine some preachers out there that will proclaim the gospel so that all those that are lost have an opportunity to receive the message of the cross and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. And the reason he made these people, why? So the gospel can be proclaimed so that every man would have an opportunity to receive the invitation of salvation. And then he goes down and he gets in and he's saying, when it pleased God, and then he goes down. Then after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem. He hung out with Peter, getting some revelation there. And then he goes on, talks about how he formerly persecuted us, or how the people said he formerly persecuted us, now preaches the faith which we once tried to destroy, and they glorify God in me. Now let's jump down to chapter 2. He says, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation. In other words, he went up, why? Because God evidently told him to do it. All right, because God laid it on his heart to do it. Amen. And he says, and communicated to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation. So in other words, Paul is saying that Paul did not change the message in order to fit the custom of the important people within the city. Amen. Don't you ever change your message. Some of us, man, we can be out there. We can go out and we can minister to the drug addicts on the street. And we'll be as bold as we can. But you get around somebody wearing a three-piece suit, all of a sudden you change. You didn't mind being offensive to the person laying on the curb, but you don't want to offend the person sitting behind the desk. I'm not prejudiced. I'll offend anybody. Amen. But somewhere deep down on the inside of us, we think that the person that's laying on the curb with a whiskey bottle beside him is in more need of salvation than the person sat behind the desk pushing a Mont Blanc pen. Amen. And we make a judgmental decision based upon their appearance on the outside. And the Bible tells us that God don't look at man as the way man looks at man, for God looks upon the heart of man. So Paul is sitting there saying, hold on. He said, even the men that were of reputation, even the men that held high positions and clout and the authority and the teachers, the one that were the Pharisees and the teachers of the Word of God, he said, the same message that I preach to the Gentiles, the same message I preach to the heathen, the same message I preach to the drug addict, the prostitute, and the pimp is the same message I preach to them. The same message. And he says, lest by any means I might run and had run in vain. In other words, unless he wasted what God had given him. See, anytime we water down the message, we're watering down the gift that God has given us. Amen. And he goes on and he says, that I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Now, Titus was a Greek, not a Jew, but a Greek. So what the Galatian church was doing here was they were trying to say, hold on. Paul went in there and he preached a message that you're only saved by grace. That's it. You're only saved by grace through faith. In other words, through faith in what Jesus Christ done at the cross of Calvary. But what ended up happening was these Judaizers come in and they started saying, hey, hold on. You still got to be circumcised. You still got to be circumcised. So when Titus, being a Greek, which is actually a Gentile, because if you wasn't a Jew, you was considered a Gentile. Amen? So Titus, being a Greek, was a Gentile. They said the only way that his salvation is going to be complete is he's got to be circumcised. Now, here's the deal. Paul was coming in here, and right here in this part of Galatians, this is what Paul is addressing, circumcision. See, many of us, we like to try to take that in, and we like to try to say, now listen, there's nothing that you can do that assists in your salvation. And the message is preached many, many times that I don't need to quit sinning, because if I quit sinning, then that's work, and it's not my lack of sinning that causes me to be saved. So they replace that with what they're talking about here, which is actually circumcision. Did that make sense to you? Amen. So what Paul is saying is, Titus says right here, he says even they were even trying to get Titus, who was with Paul, a preacher, saying, you need to be circumcised. But Paul is saying, no, I don't need to be circumcised, because it's not circumcision that finishes my salvation. My salvation is complete. It is finished because I have faith in what Jesus done at the cross of Calvary. That and that alone. Amen. And here's, well, let me get to that in a second. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out liberty, which we have in Christ, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we do not yield submission, even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Paul said, this is what Paul said. He said, I ain't even going to talk to him for an hour. We say, and here's stuff we say, oh, we got to love everybody. Paul said, I ain't even going to spend any time with it, around it. I'm not going to listen to it. I'm not going to hear it. He said, because I know how it works. God came to me. God showed me. Amen. And this is how you know if it's of God. Because if God showed you something, it ought to line up with the Word. If it don't line up with the Word, it's not God. It's that simple. If you can't show it in the Word, amen, it's not of God. When in doubt, cast it out. It's that simple. Well, I don't know if I should. Cast it out. Be that, well, I don't know. That old boy over there, I don't know. I know he got a little bit of problem. I don't. Cast it out. When in doubt, cast it out. Amen. If it's of God, he'll bring it back. Amen. All right, let's go on here. Let's look. And he says in verse 6, but from those who seemed to be something, whatever they were. In other words, they spoke well. They seemed to have a lot of biblical knowledge. They was able to present themselves in a way that they seemed important. And this is what Paul says, whatever they were. I mean, I just see Paul, yeah. Yeah, I mean, check this out. I mean, do you hear kind of, I know we like to look at people and say, quit being people. Sometimes people look at me, my wife look at me and say, Kevin, sometimes you're just sarcastic. I say, I get it from Paul. I get it from Paul, amen. It says, but from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. In other words, Paul is saying, if the message that you're preaching does not add to the message that he was preaching about Jesus Christ and him crucified, then you're of no benefit to him in promoting God's kingdom and building God's kingdom. Because what did Jesus say? He said, listen, he said, you're either with me or you're against me. We're either with him. And here's the deal. We can sit there and we can say that we're with Christ. We can say that we're with Jesus. But if we're promoting another gospel, we're against him. We're against him. Amen. And he goes on now. And let me go on. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he worked effectively in Peter, for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. So Peter was called to minister the gospel to the circumcised, which was the Jewish people, and Paul was called to minister the gospel to the uncircumcised, which was the Gentiles, which is us. And here's what you and I got to understand. You need to give God some praise and some glory that he turned his back on the Jews. Because do most people in the church know why God has turned his back on the Jewish nation? He's got a plan. His plan was this. See, when you get big-headed? What would be a word for that? Huh? Conceited, arrogant. That was the word. Arrogant. They got somewhat arrogant because they thought just because they were Jews, just because they were in the bloodline of Abraham, that they thought that they were going to be saved. And listen to me, that is no different than us today. So they thought that just because they were in the bloodline of Abraham, they thought that was what saved them. And we're no different today. Many of us don't even know what the bloodline of Abraham is. Amen. But here, they thought just because they were related to Abraham, that they were a Jew, that they thought that was all that needed to be done in order to be saved or to be a child of God. And we're no different today. We just do things like this. We think we're saved because we go to church. We think we're saved because we say we believe in Jesus. And the whole deal that Paul's addressing here, right here, is he's saying, yes, he says they believed in God. Yes, they were in the lineage of Abraham, but that's not what saved you. And he's saying to us today, just because you say you believe in God, just because you go to church, just because your daddy was a Sunday school teacher, just because you've been baptized in water, that does not mean you're saved. Just because you've been confirmed, because somebody come up and said, shama, 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 and sprinkled some smoke over you and doused you with what they call holy water, which come out of the tap. I don't mean you're saved. So they're saying, wait a minute, just because I am in the bloodline of Abraham, that don't mean I'm saved. You mean just because I go to church, that don't mean I'm saved. Just because my dad was a preacher, I went to Sunday school, I've been baptized, I've been confirmed, I did all these things, I go to church, I even got a tattoo of a cross on my shoulder, that don't mean I'm saved. No. And that's what he's addressing right here. He said, just because you come from Abraham, I don't mean you're saved. And he goes on. I may have got ahead of myself. Let's go down to verse 11. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him face to face. Now, check this out. Because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite. So here's what Peter was doing. Peter no longer would keep the traditions of the Jewish food, of the things he could and could not eat. So what he'd do is, the proof of that, Paul seen this, and Paul said, hold on, something here going on. Paul, look at Peter. And Peter didn't keep the traditions of eating, of you know, saying you could eat this and couldn't eat this. So what Peter was doing was, Peter would go over there and he'd sit down at the table with the Gentiles, folks like me and you, and he'd eat whatever was set before him. Pork, sausage, bacon. But all of a sudden, when the Jews would walk in, he'd get up and walk away from them. Paul seen this, and Paul said, whoa, 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 hold on. You hypocrite. Now, I know folk in church, we don't do that. I mean, we're going to sit down and eat our bacon, right? With the Jew or with the Gentile, right? We're going to sit down and chow down on our sausage, ain't we? Especially if it's got jalapeno and cheddar in it, right? Amen. We're going to eat our food, amen. But once we go to church, we become a different person. We'll sit down that beer to go to the church house. We ain't going to bring it with us. Sit down that beer to go to the church house. We ain't going to bring it. In other words, we appear to be. See, Peter was trying to appear to be something in front of the Jews that he wasn't. And many of us, we try to be appear to be something in the church house that we're not out there. And Paul's saying, you hypocrite. And you hypocrite. Amen. Trying to appear to be something that we're not. And here's the deal. Peter probably didn't even recognize it. And that's a pretty, now check out what Paul does. Paul rebukes him openly in front of people. Oh, that would be so politically incorrect today, wouldn't it? I mean, look at this. Paul says this. Paul says, now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face. And this is what he said, to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself. Fearing that those who were of the circumcision, fearing those, the Jewish people, and the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him. So even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. In other words, Barnabas was Paul's, basically his right-hand man, and he said even Barnabas was carried away by this mess. It affected Barnabas. And I think it kind of shocked Paul that it affected Barnabas, because he said, and even Barnabas was affected by this hypocrisy. All right, and he goes on, and he said, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, woo, how many people we will. Paul said, when I seen that he wasn't straightforward with the truth of the gospel, people don't like straightforward gospel truth today. But Paul said, I ain't worried about what the people thought. I ain't worried about what the people said. He said, when I seen that they were not straightforward with the, he said, I confronted them before all. Paul didn't take him in a back room. Paul wasn't worried about his feelings. Why? Because the souls of man were at stake here. God, when did this spirit of cowardice come upon the church? When did offending man become more important than offending God? When they didn't just straightforward, in other words, Paul said, when he just didn't straight up say what the Word of God says. He said, when he wasn't straightforward with truth, he said, I had to do something. And he said, he didn't pull him to the side. He was committing his sin in front of everybody. Therefore, he corrected it in front of everybody so the others would understand what not to do. And then we cover that. We got this deal. They say, well, love covers the multitude of sins. Yeah, that's what the Word of God says. Love. God is love. It's only His blood that covers the multitude of sins. Amen. Let's see here. All right, I'm going to go on. Y'all getting anything out of this? All right. But when I saw that they were, and I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jew, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are of the Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. I'm going to jump down. I'm going to read through this and get over to verse 3 and we'll finish up. Or chapter 3. Now, knowing that a man is not justified by the works. Now, Paul is saying to Peter right here, he said, hold on. He said, why are you doing this? He says, you know better. He says, you know that a man is not justified by the works. A man is not justified by hanging out with the Jews over here. Not justified. A man is not justified by circumcision. A man is not justified by baptism. A man is not justified by going to Sunday school. A man is not justified by having a certificate on a wall. I've literally walked up to people before and asked them if they're a Christian, and they show me their cross tattoo. I was walking into Dairy Queen in Bridgeport one day. And as I was walking in, there was these three, four, five young men out there. And they were just cussing and carrying on. I mean, filthy language. And I looked at one of them, man. I looked on his arm. He had a big old cross tattoo on his arm. So we got on in Dairy Queen. I walked right on in there behind him. I said, hey. I said, man, I said, I see you're a Christian. He turns around and goes, yeah, why? I said, well, I see that tattoo, that cross on your arm right there. Got that big old tattoo. I said, you're a Christian, right? He said, yes, sir, I am. I said, can I ask you something? He said, yeah. I said, why was you just out there using God's name in vain in that filthy mouth, and then you're going to bear the mark of my God who I serve and call yourself a Christian? I ain't kidding. He got the Holy Ghost, started speaking in tongues. Habba, 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 habba. Kevin, that was kind of, no, you know what's offensive? If you're going to wear the mark of my Savior on your body, you act like it. That's offensive to me. I was in the gym yesterday morning, guy come walking up to me. I stand there, he said, I don't know, he asked me something about what I was supposed to do. And he goes, well, good luck. I said, luck. I said, what do you, I said, do you know where the word luck comes from? He said, no. I said, Lucifer. I said, when you study it out, and I said, there ain't nothing good about Lucifer, and you're trying to make something that's not good sound good, and you're telling me good luck. I said, did you know that that luck comes from the name Lucifer, and I am a child of God, and you're speaking the blessing of Lucifer over me? I said, I ain't going to have it. He looked at me and said, man, I was just trying to tell you. I said, no, I'm trying to tell you about a nice day. And by this time, we're right out there in the foyer at the gym over Fit and Wise, and that place about shuts down. Because I ain't quiet. See, I know that freaked people out right there. I will guarantee you, I will bet you, I'll bet you the money you got from your over, or your Edward, whatever your retirement, the $700 extra you got. I'll bet you the next time that young man walks up, somebody says, good luck, he's going to go, good luck. Good luck. Good luck. Good luck. Good luck. Oh, I guarantee you he's going to be thinking about it. Good luck. What's the matter, devil got your tongue? This happens all the time with me. And I know most of y'all may sit there and say, well, Pastor Kevin, you, no. A lot of people come to Jesus. Amen.
It's true. Amen. Look, I don't need no good luck. I'm blessed. All right, let me read on here. I need the blessing of God. All right. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in what justifies a man? Listen, here is the deal. Obeying God's law does not save you, but a desire to obey God's law is a manifestation of the Spirit of God in you. Does that make sense? There is a huge difference, just like what Brother Rick was reading in prayer this morning, that he will put his word in our heart and cause us to obey him. It's the Spirit of God that is in us that causes us to want to obey him. That's why there's a war in the spirit and the flesh. So Paul is telling him right here, and then I'm going to jump over to 3. He says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works. I'm not justified by the good things that I do. I'm not justified by going to church. I'm not justified by feeding the poor. I'm not justified by clothing the homeless. I'm not justified by paying for a lady's hotel room. I'm not justified. All of that's good works and all that is good. But that is not what justifies me. The only thing that justifies me is faith in Jesus Christ and that alone. Amen. Now he goes on and he says, even we believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not only by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Okay, let's go on. I'm going to read through because I want to just do part of chapter 3. Can I do that real quick? I know it's getting late. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. Now what in the world is he saying there? The reason we seek to be justified by Christ is why? Because we were found to be sinners. He says, therefore is Christ therefore a minister of sin? He says, certainly not. Listen, the grace of God does not allow somebody to continue living in sin. And that is the most messed up message that is running rampant through the body of Christ today, that we think that we can continue living in sin and that the grace of God covers it. The Word of God says about the grace of God that grace, what? That grace is a teacher, what? That grace is a teacher. And what does it teach us? It teaches us to deny ungodliness and deny the world or the lust of this world. So when the grace of God is truly working in your life, it does not create a comfort zone for you to live in sin, but the grace of God is working in your life. Why? Because the Spirit of God that lives in me that I no longer deserve is doing a work in me that I can't do on my own, that is drawing me out of the very thing that my flesh desires. Y'all didn't get that. And I can't say it again because I know it was the Holy Ghost. So what is the grace of God? The grace of God is him giving to me what I do not deserve, which is his Son, through the cross of Calvary. See, the mercy of God is him not giving to me what I did deserve. The mercy of God is him not giving me death and hell. That's what I deserve. That's his mercy. Amen. So when we see people out there that are just living like the devil, 85 years old, that is a prime example of the mercy of God working in their life because he's given them every opportunity to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Amen. And then the grace of God is him giving me what I did not deserve because he extended his mercy to me so much that finally the blinders were removed and the eyes of understanding were opened and I recognize that I need a Savior. And when I recognize that I need a Savior, out of me coming to the place of saying I need a Savior, God extended his grace, which is his Son, Jesus Christ, and gave me eternal life through Jesus Christ, something I did not deserve. The gospel. That's what grace is. That's grace. Him giving to me what I did not deserve, but I got to come to the place of seeing that I need a Savior before I am qualified to be a recipient of his grace. Does that make sense? Did I say that too fast? I can't remember what I said. I'll try. But we thank the grace of God. We say things like this. Listen. Can I tell y'all something? You know, God's grace does not cover sin. His blood did. Grace is his empowerment to bring us out of it. It's his blood that cleanses us from it. So when you truly understand the grace of God working in you, amen, that is the Spirit of God given to me, undeserving man, giving his Spirit. I did not deserve it. How did I get it? I couldn't earn it. It wasn't because I was part of a certain denomination. It wasn't because my parents were preachers and God, my parents were not preachers, but it wasn't for any of that reason. It was just simply by faith.
that I recognized. Now, then what happened is the Spirit of God started doing a work in me, and His grace, He gave me grace. His grace was His Spirit in me because He knew that I couldn't serve Him on my own. So He put His Spirit in me. He put Him in me to war against what I like. He put Himself in me, and when I say to war against what I like, to war against me, to war against my flesh, to war against my desires, to war against me when I want to argue with my wife and we want to stay mad, He put His Spirit in me to cause me to want to reconcile with my wife the same way He sent Jesus to reconcile us to Him. This is God's grace. And we think that God's grace today has been so trampled underfoot that we think that the grace of God is me living however I want to live, and then saying God's grace covers it. That's not grace. That's why Paul said, is Christ a minister of sin? In other words, is it the grace of Christ that says it's okay to continue living in sin? Certainly not. For God's grace, when it is truly working in you and I, it will cause me to hate sin and cry out to God. It won't cause me to not ever make a mistake and not ever miss the mark, but it will cause me to hold myself accountable by His Spirit to the Word of God and give me a desire to want to be set free from it. Why? Because I'm a new creation.
Had a man call me one day. He said, Kevin, I just need somebody to hold me accountable. If I don't have somebody to hold me accountable, he said, I just can't serve God. I said, when are you going to be held accountable to the Word of God by the Holy Spirit? When's the Word of God? When's Jesus going to be enough? When's just knowing Jesus going to be enough when you're by yourself, you put the liquor bottle down? When's just knowing Jesus going to be enough when you're by yourself, you turn the porno off? When's just knowing Jesus going to be enough when you're by yourself? Quit putting up the facade in front of everybody else. When's just knowing Jesus going to be enough of your accountability partner? Amen. All right, I'm going to hurry. He says it's your first three. All right, let's go to chapter 3. I'm going to read right here and then we'll pick up again. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? He says, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. In other words, he's saying, you're without excuse. He said, I preached the gospel to you in such a way that Jesus Christ was portrayed in front of you, crucified, that you could almost see him by the picture that I painted for you. And he says, who has bewitched you? Evil teachers that crept in and took the focus off the cross and put it on circumcision and things that they had to do. And he said, this only I want to learn from you. Now listen to this. He said, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing in faith? He said, wait a minute. Did you receive the Spirit of God when you were circumcised? When you cut that skin, that extra skin off, is that when the Spirit of God moved in you? Or he said, did he move in you by faith? See, listen. It's not when I quit drinking that the Spirit of God moved in me. It was when the Spirit of God moved in me that I desired to quit drinking. Amen. See, it wasn't when I quit looking at pornography that caused the Spirit of God to move in me. It was when the Spirit of God moved in me that He put the desire in me to quit looking at pornography. See, it wasn't me reconciling with my wife that caused the Spirit of God to move in me. It is now the Spirit of God working in me. Why? Because I'm a minister of reconciliation. It is now the Spirit of God working in me that causes me want to reconcile with my wife. So if we sit there and we, then this is the biggest mentality of works there is. That we think that we can continue living however we want to live and call it God's grace. Amen. And we think that we can call that God's grace. He says, Paul says right here, he said, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? Did you receive the Spirit by his circumcision? Did you receive did you? He said, or by hearing of faith. He says, are you so foolish having begun in the Spirit
Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? In other words, Paul says, hold on here. Now, they were wanting Titus to be circumcised. And this is what he's saying. He's saying, hold on. He says, are you so foolish to think that you begun in the spirit and now you're going to have to help Jesus out by doing some works in the flesh? Is it? He said at the cross, it is finished. It is. Now, here is the works in the flesh that God will start carrying out in us. That his grace working in you and I will cause us, according to the book of Titus, to deny ungodliness. And why is that his grace? Because before his grace showed up in my life, the only thing that I desired was ungodliness. That was the only thing I desired. I didn't desire not drinking. I didn't desire not getting high. I didn't desire not to fornicate. I didn't desire not to go out and party and do all this stuff. I didn't desire. It wasn't until he gave me a gift that was not of me. This is God's grace. It was not until he gave me a gift that was not of me. It was something supernatural. It was pneuma. It was a spirit. It was supernatural. And all of a sudden, something showed up in me. And it was a gift of the grace of God that he put in me. And now, all of a sudden, I desired to stay away from ungodliness. It didn't come by no training. It didn't come by any certificate I had on the wall. It didn't come by anything like that. It was God's grace working in me, a gift that he gave me because he knew in my flesh I was going to look for a way to justify sin, to justify my actions, to justify why me and my wife were having problems. But when his grace showed up, his grace wanted to bring me out of what I was staying in. That's his grace working in me. That's God's grace. Does that make sense to you? Bam. Bam. Cutting away of extra. Now, I ain't arrived. That's why I need his grace day by day. I need it every day. All right. Can I read a little bit more? He says, are you so foolish having begun in the spirit? I go get my hair cut. Trace, me and Trace get talking. And he just keep on cutting my hair while we're talking. He said, Kevin, I got to quit for long. We about to run out of hair. Y'all need a good haircut. Go see Trace. Amen. It make you look pretty. Look at me and Brother Coomer. Amen. Let's see. Having begun in the spirit, are you now being made perfect in the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the spirit. Now listen, who is the supplier of the spirit? It is God. To you and works miracles among you. Does he do it by the works of the law or by hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God, it was accounted unto him as righteousness. We'll stop right there for today. So now we'll probably go over and look at Abraham in Genesis chapter 15 and get an idea of what this justification by faith is. All right? What this justification by faith is. I said I'm going to be done by 12:30. It's 12:55. All right, we're done. Let's stand up. Amen. Let's stand up. We'll pick up here next week. That'll be a good place to pick up. Amen. Did y'all get anything out of that today? Amen. God's grace. Do we see that God's grace is not just a word that we throw around to, that God's grace is him giving me his spirit, which I did not deserve to do in me, which I never wanted to do. And can't do. Man, that's God's grace. And because of that, as I start reading his word and start studying his word and get an understanding of his word, now that enables a
a portal in my life for His grace to work through. See, let me help me to holy explain this, Father. God's grace was already working in me. Okay, God's grace was working in me. Let me use me and my wife as an example when we was split up. I got saved when me and my wife was split up. Okay? So when I got saved, one of the first messages that I ever heard, and I knew it was God ordained, was one of the first message I ever heard on a Sunday, and this preacher was talking about marriage. And I just knew that even at that time, I was fine with me and my wife splitting up. Even at that time, I'd done settled within myself that I'm going to be one of these dads that pays child support and I see my kid every other weekend. But when God's grace, and I heard this preacher preaching about marriage and fighting for marriage, it activated something that was in me. See, before that, it had never been activated in me to fight for my marriage. I was like, okay, this is what the world does. The world gets divorced. The world gets married. When you ain't happy no more, you get divorced. You go find another wife. You go find another husband. Go see my kids every other weekend. As long as I pay my child support, I'm still a good daddy. But when God's grace, when His desire was put in my heart, and here's the deal. I didn't even know what His desires were until I seen it in His Word. And when I seen it in His Word, then it activated what was in me. See, many of us are not, listen to me, many of us are not seeing the things of God activated in the Word because His grace has already been extended to us, but we've not unlocked, we've not used the Word as the key to unlock what's in us. So then when I seen that, then I started studying scriptures about marriage. Then I started studying scriptures about, okay, Bible says that I'm to love my wife as Christ loved my church. So boom, now what happened is when I seen that in the Word, okay, when I seen that I'm to love my wife as Christ loves the church, and as I started asking God to reveal that to me, for God to reveal that to me, God reveal that to me, show me what that means. God, I've been saved 21 days. I don't know what none of this stuff means. Reveal that to me. Show me what that means. Then as I read the Word, okay, and got an understanding of what God's Word said, then His grace that was in me, placed in me by His Spirit, now was putting a desire within me to carry out what He was telling me to do. But many of us don't know what to carry out because His grace has been activated, but we don't know how to get to, we don't have the knowledge to get to God's will. We know His will is for your marriage to be saved, but do I have the knowledge of the footsteps to take in order to fulfill His will? You understand what I'm saying? Amen? So then it was the Word of God. As I started reading the Word of God, that I became aware of what He wanted to do, and it was His grace now working in me that gave me the desire and the ability to do what His Word said. So I had to line His grace up in me with His Word, and that was like the two in agreement coming against the one. Because the Bible says we're two are in agreement, what? So then I had to start doing things. So then I had to start activating that. I had to start loving my wife like Christ loved the church. I didn't learn that overnight. Still learning it. But I had to start loving my wife like Christ loved the church. I had to forgive. That stunk. Because when I forgive, that completely eliminates my foundation for arguing. Well, if you forgive me, what are you still bringing it up for? Because I won't do. Now His grace activates within me. What's His mercy? Throw it behind His back into the depths of the sea, never to be remembered again. So if I was going to love my wife like Christ loved the church, I couldn't worry about if she was doing what she was supposed to do. I had to worry about doing what I was supposed to do. Let me tell you something, men. Get on men again. Let me tell you one of the things that hit my wife. And I see this running rampant in the body of Christ today. Your wife got such a tight chain around your neck. I'm not saying in here. I'm talking about body of Christ.
There was one thing. Me and my wife, we might be up all night Saturday night fighting. Me going to the bedroom praying, coming back out from right round 27. I had two things I knew how to do after I got saved. That's pray and fight. I wasn't physically fighting no more. And I will say this. I know a lot of y'all hear the stories about me physically fighting, but since the day I got saved, I ain't touched no man. These hands ain't been laid on anybody. Amen. And I praise God for that. And I tell you these stories about fighting. Believe me, it's not because that was such a part of my life. It's not to relive my past. That is a testimony to me of what God has done in my life. That is a testimony to me. It is. But man, I just... God's grace. I knew I had to love my wife like he loved me. Me and my wife, we might be fighting. She wouldn't go to church with me. But I was going to church. She wouldn't go with me. And there was no way in hell. I don't care how much, if she sat on that couch, if she cared or if she didn't care. If she was having a bad day, I was having a bad day, good day, whatever it was. I was going to be in church. There was nothing that she could do, nothing that she could say that would keep me from going to church. Because this is the one thing I knew. I may not be able to walk a lot of change out in my life yet. I hadn't known God long enough yet to change a lot of things in my life. But this one thing she was going to see, and one of the biggest fights we used to have every year was on Easter when she'd want to go to church with her mom. It used to drive me absolutely crazy. I said, that's the fakest thing I've ever seen in my life. I didn't know what I was saying then. I said, if we're going to serve God, we're going to serve God. If not, I ain't going to be at the honky-tonk on Saturday night and then getting up and going to church and sitting there fake with your mama on Sunday morning smelling like a honky-tonk and liquor. I said, if we're going to serve God, we're going to serve God. If we're going to go to hell, we're going to go to hell, but we ain't doing them both. I didn't know I was setting myself up back then. God heard that, amen. But that's the one thing that started getting her to go to church. She wouldn't go to church with me. She wouldn't. She was going to little old Baptist church. So I'd get up and I'd go to the first service at our church at 8:30 in the morning. And then as soon as that church service was over, I'd drive over there and I'd go to the 11 o'clock service with her at the Baptist church. But not only was I still going to go to church, but I was going to go to church with my wife. Even if she didn't, I couldn't make her go with me, but she couldn't keep me away from going with her. See, that's the biggest place I believe many people screw up. That's where many people screw up. I see these marriages on the rocks, and ain't nobody consistent about nothing except fighting. If you can't be consistent about going to church, you think you're really going to be consistent about activating the plan and grace of God in the life? Now you tell my wife, I'd be like, hey. You come on over here to this church with me. I ain't going to that church. And people over here got to get you to drink Kool-Aid. I'm serious. That's what she thought. And I used to go over, and that's how I first started hearing from God. I'd go sit in that church. I'd sit about right there where y'all are. I'd be sitting with my wife. I'd elbow her. I'd say, preacher going to ask me to pray today. She'd go, how you know preacher going to ask you to pray? I said, the Lord told me. And he'd sit there and he'd look around. He'd go, would you pray today? I'd say, yeah. And man, I'd pray, and then after a few weeks of that, people in the congregation had come over and they started laying hands on me. These are Baptist people touching me. I was like, what's going on here? You don't lay hands on nothing except fried chicken and mashed potatoes. I'm not innocent. I am trans-denomination, amen. I don't care as long as it's food, amen. Okay, but what happened was they come up and they said, man, we just feel something coming out of you when you pray. And this went on. One day the Holy Ghost set it up. My wife was going to a Sunday school class. Praise and worship ministers were teaching a Sunday school class. And she was struggling with it. I didn't even know. And she said, my husband wants me to go to church with him. But I don't want to. I like it here. And there wasn't nobody else in that class but her. Am I right, babe, that day? Husband and wife that taught. And I thank God for them looking to build God's kingdom rather than building their church. I say that joke. It's actually me and the pastor of that church, we're still friends today. I mean, I've spoken that church, all of that. So I have no hard feelings toward Baptists whatsoever. I'm sure they'd make a joke about me if they had an opportunity. Amen. But they looked at him and said, your job is to be in church with your husband. That would have never happened if I wouldn't have been consistent on doing what I was supposed to do. And we wouldn't be here today. So men, quit being lazy. Men out there, quit being lazy. Amen. Praise God, that's all I got to say. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, and we bless you. Lord God, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, for such patient people that you got right here with such a long-winded preacher, Lord. Thank God, Father, every one of them still awake. Every one of them still listening. And Father God, I just bless them in the name of Jesus, Lord, that they're the head, not the tail, above and never beneath. Blessed in the city, blessed in the field. I pray that your face shine upon them all the days of their life. I pray that they come to know your goodness, your mercy, your love, and your grace. I pray that their seed be blessed. I pray that sickness and disease leave their bodies, that it be driven out of their families. I pray that their need bowl be full, Father God. Their land be blessed, Lord, that you bring increase into their life in every area in order that you may be glorified on this earth. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless y'all.